If you have your Bibles with you tonight, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, that's in the New Testament. That's back towards the very last, probably eighth of your Bible in that section back there. You can flip back there. The words will be on the screen as well, too. We talked last week a little bit about what it means and why we have Christ's Kingdom Church. We picked that as a name. And what is our obsession with this thing called the Kingdom of God? And it is an obsession. And we want to invite you to come and to taste the same obsession, to know Jesus Christ intimately, as somebody came to last week, and to come and to really embrace a little bit more each Sunday night what it means to understand about what His kingdom is and what that entails, because He told us that He was coming to bring that. So that was kind of an overview, not just as we looked at Mark chapter 9 about that particular story we were reading and what God meant by it, but it's also a great overview for what our church is all about. Now, these next 3 weeks, what I'd like to do is to talk about the three big pillars that our church really stands on. In fact, if you have your bulletin, if you turn to the very back cover where it says our mission with values, you'll see that points 1, 2, and 3, those are the three pillars that I'm talking about. The three things that we're sort of building the foundation of what we're going to be striving to do, what we're going to be oriented, and how we're going to be thinking, and how we're going to be directed as a church. It's going to fall under one of these three categories. Tonight we're going to be looking at the first one, but to be passionately worshiping God is the first pillar. And how, as we value authenticity, passion, and stewardship. Stewardship meaning that all that we have belongs to God, all that we are. Number two, which we'll talk about next week, to experience biblical community in our families, church, and communities of influence as we value selflessness, freedom, and magnetism. And just a quick thing, what I mean by magnetism, you know, how magnets, opposite poles, there's a force of attraction that happens. Diversity can actually be a strength. And so often it's not in our culture and our society, and so often it's not in the church. How sad. God's intended for diversity to be something that brings us unity. And thirdly, to be engaged in actively expanding the kingdom of God in our families, church, and communities of influence in such a way that penetrates the world as we value children. Children, I know, should always be considered a value, right? Well, we're stating it in a way to say, look, if we're not passionately trying to see the kingdom of God impact our children's lives, we're truly missing something. They are our first entrusted priority from God, living under our own house, our own roof for us to invest in. Second, conduity. I made that word up. Don't look in your dictionary. It's not there. But to say that we are the conduit. We are the vehicle that God's chosen to bring His kingdom here to earth. And thirdly, glory. It's all about His glory. And we'll unpackage that in 2 weeks from tonight. But tonight we're looking at that first pillar. So these first 4 weeks of this church, you're getting a chance to engage and understand a little about who we are. If you missed last week, it is available on our webpage, and you can download and listen to it there, and future weeks as well, too, if you need to do that. But tonight we're looking at pillar number one, being a worshiping community, and I've entitled it Living Worship. Got that title from Mary Alice Archer. It was a great, great one. But living worship, where all of life is about worshiping God. We'll read 1 Thessalonians in just a moment, but we're going to have in two sections here tonight. We're going to talk for a little bit, and then we're going to respond in song tonight, and then we're going to talk a little bit more. So I'm basically dividing the sermon up. I think most of you will appreciate a break in the middle there, but it'll give us a chance to digest it. So in part one, just tonight, what is living worship, and why are we not experiencing it? That's what I want to mention here first night. Be engaged in living worship. Romans 12:1-2 says this, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you," the Apostle Paul writes, inspired by the Holy Spirit, "I plead with you to give your bodies to God. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will accept. When you think of what He has done for you, is this too much to ask?" God is telling us not to copy, and He goes on to say, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know what God wants you to do, and you will know how good and pleasing and perfect His will really is. I don't know how many times as a pastor you get asked that question, how do I know God's will? Well, Romans 12:1-2 gives us a glimpse of that. Part of knowing God's will is seeing your life transformed, being not conformed to the ways of this world, not wanting to be like the people on TV, not wanting to be like your neighbors, but taking a very different picture, turning your world upside down to realize that, you know, what it's really about is wanting to be like who I was created to be. To be like a child of God. To be made in His image, as Genesis 1 and 2 told us. What does that mean? And certainly it means more than buying the right shampoo, driving the right car, having your kids look a certain way, being in the right schools, having people give you the right kind of dignity and respect that you think you deserve when you walk across the street. Certainly it means more than that, because those things are so shallow and they pass away. And they're not worth they're not worth dying for, much less living for. But God gives us something deeper. He says, bring your body as a living and holy sacrifice. Ironic, right? Because sacrifices are usually dead on the altar. But He says, no, let your life be led in such a way that you are sacrificially laid out before God to do whatever He's called you to do. That is what worship's really about. In receiving Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord for eternal life, all of our ownership is transferred to God, His Word tells us. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says this, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." This is why God can make such a claim in Romans 12:1-2. It's because you've been bought with a price. And the price was the price of His Son's body, His Son's blood shed for you, so you might have forgiveness of sins. That's how you've been bought. You've been bought at a great price to God the Father, the cost of His own Son. So, God calls us to live our bodies for Him, to be everything about who we are, to be lived for Him. What Satan had robbed and destroyed is now returned to God, and we are able to serve the purpose to which we were created. Ephesians 2:8-10 says this. The first two verses are quite popular and known by many. "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." And why did God save you? Verse 10. "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Adam and Eve were made to do God's good works. They turned and went in rebelliousness towards sin and walked away from that and began to live for other purposes. Maybe like you have. Maybe like we as Christians, right, continue to struggle with. But God's bought us with a price so that we can come back and fulfill the original purpose that He gave us. And that original purpose was to do the good works which God prepared for us to do, to let Jesus Christ live through us. That's what it means to be the church. That's what it means to be a Christian. So the kingdom of God begins to be established, and it's revealed more and more as we grow in our faith in Christ. Matthew 6:9-10, part of our church motto in the Lord's Prayer, says this. This is how you should pray. Jesus says, "Father, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." God asks us, those that He's bought with a price, those who are supposed to be living holy sacrifices to Him, all that we do, bought with a price, who have been created to do the good works that God prepared in advance for us to do, He goes on and He tells us, be about bringing the kingdom of God here to earth. That is your mission. That's why you were created. You know, I can do a lot of things with my car keys. And you probably have done some of this. I can get the dirt out from my fingernails. Okay? If you saw mine, you would say, please do. Because they are dirty. I can toss these, and I can take Dave Seelig out if he's really starting to annoy me. Okay? I can use this to open a box. I did that in the past week. Maybe you have too. But you don't really understand the power behind the purpose of this key, right? Until you place it inside that Toyota Camry. No, that's what I've got as a Camry. You probably have something a little bit different, but you turn that ignition and now this key is a source of power. This key, when it's working according to its purpose, can all of a sudden take you somewhere. This can give you a shelter when you're out in football cheerleading practice and it's raining. You can run to your car and turn it on and put some AC on and listen to music. This car can take you across country. This car can let you see loved ones. This car can help you go pick up your kids from school and get them home safely. But what if you just use this for cutting open boxes? Can you imagine that? But do we not do something very similar as Christians when we live our lives for a purpose other than what God created? And the one who created us, we buck and we challenge, saying, God, you don't know what's best. I do. I want to live the life the way I think I was created and with the purpose that I have in mind. But God says, you don't understand. It's not about just bringing me glory, because it will, but it's about bringing you happiness and real joy and real peace and real love. When you live your life according to my design and my plan, your life will come alive. And what you thought was certainly death, you understand is really life. And what you thought was life, you understand was really death all along. There's a common misunderstanding about worship. Before sin entered the world in the Garden of Eden, there were no worship services. Have you thought about that? When Adam and Eve were around, there was not the Sunday or the Sabbath Lord's gathering to come to worship, because there wasn't a need for it. Have you realized and thought about that there was, even in the book of Revelation, when we get a glimpse of into heaven, there's no longer a worship service to come and gather to, but all of heaven is worship. All of what was in the Garden of Eden was worship. But you understand that when sin entered the world, something was needed that God designed and created, and we call them worship services. Whether it was the Old Testament gathering at the temple, whether it was even in the New Testament times when he saw the emergence of the synagogue for the Jewish people, or whether it is after Jesus resurrected and went back to heaven, we see the emergence of this thing called the church, the gathering of God's people weekly. Whatever the case might be, this was encouraged and led and commanded by God for us to gather as his people for worship services. And why? Because there were not services of worship happening. Are you tracking with me? In the Garden of Eden and in heaven, all of it will be services of worship. But when there's the lack of the life living fully in service or acting in worship, then there becomes a need for the gathering of a worship service. God knew that we needed to come back together to be refreshed, to be reminded. We knew we needed to come and we needed to feast on his word as we're starting to tonight. He knew that we needed to come and be engaged with other people that understood who Jesus was and that were trying to follow him as well. People that could pick us up when we're down. People that we could pick up when we're up and they're down. That we could gather together and be a strong community. He knew there was a need for that. But in heaven there won't be anymore. It is all about being restored to living a life of services of worship. It's not about worship services. So if you're really bugged about heaven, thinking that just up there singing like in a choir, playing the harp, is not real appealing, well, praise God, because that's not what we're going to be about. It's not going to be about just some worship service. It's about services of worship. There's a new heavens. There's a new earth. We have a new Jerusalem, whatever that's going to look like and be. There's going to be a new community. Everything's going to be different. But all that we do, all that we live, will become worship of God. It's not sitting around and just gathering for a worship service. It will be living life, and all of it will be in service of worship to God. That's what God's restoring us to. The age of sin necessitates worship services because services of or acts of worship, they did not exist like they should. Think about it this way. I was thinking about a patient who has kidney failure, and I haven't had that and don't know anybody personally that's had that, so if I'm confusing some of the elements here, forgive me, but I think I got the general idea. But can you imagine, you know, someone who has kidney failure that has to go in, and I'm sure they have to go in at least weekly, I've heard like two or three times a week maybe, for dialysis. When their kidneys are not functioning correctly, they have to go in to have a machine help and to purify their blood and to take out the impurities and things that our kidneys do naturally for those of us who do not have kidney problems. So that's kind of what happens and goes on there. But the point, the goal, is not to be on dialysis the rest of your life. I don't know of anybody who's been in that predicament, and I do know one person that was in that wanted to be on dialysis the rest of their life. The goal was hopefully to have a kidney transplant. The goal was that they'd find a cure or a way to get the kidneys working again. But the goal was never just to be on dialysis the rest of your life. Well, think about this in relation to worship. The goal is not that we have to keep coming back together as God's people to be reminded and to be built up to do that. The goal is to get us off of dialysis. The goal is to get to heaven where we don't have to come together like this to be reminded. The goal is to be living each day, and this is what heaven is described as, with God's presence being felt everywhere, with everything that you do. I don't know what we're going to be doing exactly in heaven, but we're going to be, you know, work existed as gardeners before sin. I don't know, maybe we'll be gardening and working somehow with the new heavens and the new earth in heaven, but we're going to be working, but it's going to be all for God's glory. The goal is not to come back and continue to be refed and re-cleansed like in a dialysis machine. The goal is to get new kidneys. The goal is to have a transplant. The goal is to be independent and be able to walk and move and have your blood cleanse itself automatically by your kidneys, right? Well, the goal for us in the church is to have a heart transplant, which is what Jesus is doing, to transform us so that we, being more and more perfected here on earth, will one day get to heaven and there is not a need to have the church bell ring. Say, everybody, come together. It's time to get recharged, rebuilt up. No, the church bell will ring all day long. You'll live in a community of fellowship. There'll be no sin. There'll be no temptation to be that kind of a community. So what's the problem? The problem in this world is false worship or idolatrous worship. Now we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians 1 through 10. The problem, false worship, idolatrous worship. That's what we fall into today. Here in God's Word, he says this, Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. The Thessalonians here, the church in Thessalonica, is praised by Paul here, and Silas and Timothy, who are writing to them, because they had turned from their idols. They had turned from the things that they were serving, to turn to serve and to worship the one true living God. Let me ask you tonight, what are some of the idols that you are serving? Why is it that your life is not model a service of worship? Why is it that we live in a time that worship services are necessary rather than the constant worship that will happen in heaven 24/7? Why is that necessary? Well, it's because of false gods. It's because of idols that come in and take a place. And you know, years ago, centuries ago, they were talking about idols made with hands. We were talking about deities that were portrayed by pictures or by statues. But, you know, our idols have become much more sophisticated today, haven't they? We would think it's very unsophisticated to bow down to some kind of a Buddha statue or something like that. But I kid you not, we bow as much or more than our ancestors ever did, and I think more, than they did to wooden statues, to our idols. Let me ask you this. Here's a test for you to find what your idol is tonight. What is it that it was taken from you tonight would rob you of your ability to have joy? If this thing, if this person, whatever it is, was taken from you, it would rob you of your ability to have joy. You could not go on in a joyful life. See what pops in your mind. What is it that if it was taken away from you, you wouldn't want to go on living? You've heard people make that comment, right? Gosh, I don't know what would happen. I would not be able to go on living if such and such happened, or so and so was taken away. What is it for you? Is there something that if it was taken from you, you could not go on living? What is it that when this thing is threatened makes you the angriest? There's another way to come find an idol. What makes you the angriest? What is it when it's threatened makes you angry? Is it your reputation when it's tarnished? Is it when you feel out of control and somebody has done something that affects you? What is it that when threatened makes you feel the most fearful? Maybe it's not anger, maybe it's fear. When such and such is touched or is wounded, is an idol in your heart that it creates a great sense of fear. Here are some common idols, and maybe some of these fit for you. One is the need for others' approval. That's number one on my list because it's one of my greatest struggles, the need for others' approval. What about the need for success? Is that an idol for you tonight? What about the need for control? What about the need to be right? What about the need for comfort? What about the need to feel important? What is the idol that the Holy Spirit is showing you tonight? Will you turn from it realizing that God is what you are really hungering for? Because you know what? Every idol is a cheap substitute for some aspect of God. Something that God offers to give us, but something that we have chosen to find replaced somewhere else, to find fixed somewhere else. You know, it's His approval and it's God's acceptance that we really need most. It's God's promise of eternal success that really matters the most, right? If you think about eternity. It's God's promise of loving control of your life. I mean, do you really want to be in control of your life? Or do you really want to know that a good God is in complete control? Do you trust yourself more than God? Is it His righteousness that you... Isn't that what you really long for? We know we're not right all the time. But, gosh, we can't put down the front, can we? Because then we'd feel really weak. Well, what if Christ's righteousness was what we were trusting in? Well, isn't it His promise of eternal comfort that we really long for? Yeah, comfort on earth is fun and good, right? But if we had to trade in eternity for the temporal, wouldn't we really want to bank on eternity? No, promise only comes from God. Isn't it really His adoption into His family as a son or daughter that we really want the most? Is there something that would really make you feel more important than to one day and stand before God and know that He calls you home as welcome home, good and faithful son. Welcome home, good and faithful daughter. If you really think about it, isn't that what your heart's longing for more? Whatever it is the idol is here tonight, as we begin to unpackage that, will you just take a moment right now and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you as we respond with a little bit of time of singing. Just close your eyes right now. There is a real Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, that moves. He has promised to come and to reveal truth to us when we ask. He has promised to come and establish His righteousness in our hearts. And He will show you, if He hasn't already, what are the idols that you're struggling with, that you're tempted with right here tonight. Will you trust Him to reveal those? God, we come before you tonight. In desperate need to give you our hearts. God, it does seem like, if we're honest, that we're giving up something, that we're dying. Because the truth is we've come to know and really like having control of our own hearts. Even though it doesn't work, we still, God, choose the facade. We choose to live according to our own ways, even though they never satisfy. And rather than stopping and ask the question, why are they not satisfying God, we just go on and we think, it's just because the idol's not big enough. It's because we're not working hard enough to fix it. Approval of others is not working, so therefore we need to work harder to get more approval from more people. Finding success on our own isn't cutting it because there's always somebody more successful. And when comparing ourselves to them, we never quite measure up. God, control never satisfies when we're doing it on our own because you constantly throw curveballs at us like hurricanes, like disease. Things that we can't predict, that we can't control. And things that are part of a sinful world that we live in. God, we long to be right even though we know we're not. And we can't stand being wrong because too much of our foundation is based on that. And we still have to put up the wall Or God, we long for comfort in, to such a great extent that we let it control and make our decisions for us rather than do what we know we should. God, whatever the idol is for us tonight, You're calling us to return to You, to worship the one true living God, the one that even though He's not safe, He's good. There's no one who has ever or will ever love us like You. So God, will You let our hearts return to You tonight as we continue to try to understand a little bit more what Your Word is teaching us. Will You let us live worship? And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what did the church in Thessalonica have that made them turn away from their idols to the true living God? What is it that will empower you tonight if the Holy Spirit is convicting you to turn away from your idols? What will give that kind of power? Well, I believe the living worship flowed from a gospel-changed heart. But there are several characteristics here, if you look in Thessalonians, that I think are interesting, that when Paul here is coming in, he's complimenting them, he gives us some clues as to what was going on in this community that made them turn from their idols. And I believe that there are principles here, as we'll wrap up tonight, second half here quickly, principles that also apply to us today, that would also allow our community, this new church. And by the way, as far as I'm concerned, I'm the chief idol maker here of all of us. There's nobody here that struggles any more with idols than I do. And we're on this journey together. I hope you understand that. But it's a journey that we must walk not alone, but with Jesus Christ and His Spirit and with one another. And with others who are wanting to join us on the journey. So I am coming as a fellow walker on that path with you. But notice, if you have your Bible open or if it comes back on the screen, verse 3 there of 1 Thessalonians, what was talked about, that we continually remember before our God and Father some specific things here. He says, first, your work produced by faith. They were working. They were acting out in such a manner that it was not produced by just anything, but it was produced by faith. Interesting, each one of these things here, work produced by faith in this verse 3, labor prompted by love, your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. He mentions those three things there, but then in the verses that follow, he unpackages a little bit about each. He goes on, he talks about each one of them. And I want to draw your attention to that. He starts off talking about this work produced by faith, but notice in verse 5, he talks about that one first. He says, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. They were working or acting or living in such a way that it was produced from their faith in God. Now let me ask you this. Is your life in such a way, is it modeling your faith in your idol, or is it modeling your faith in God? When you make a choice throughout the day, is it one that's made in faith? I'm doing this because I believe God has called me to do this. I'm doing this because I believe it appears in God's Word, that it's true, that it's right. No matter how difficult it is, I'm going to do it. Or, pick my pet idol, are you doing it because you struggle with wanting to be accepted and approved by people? Is that motivating you through the day? Somebody calls you up on the phone and asks you to do something on the spur of the moment? And the thought of thinking of disappointing somebody, of letting them down, of being seen in their eyes as not being a nice person or not being a very giving person, calls you to say, yes, I'll be there. Yes, I'll do it. The phone hangs up. And what was motivating me was not faith. What was motivating me was guilt. The thought of what would they think if I didn't do it, and I would feel guilty, maybe. Or I'd be worried that they would think less of me. And that would make me feel insecure. What are your decisions of the day? Whether they're on the phone, whether they're behind the computer, whether they're with somebody you're speaking with, a coworker, whether with a fellow classmate, whether they're out on the football, soccer, cheerleading field, what's motivating your decisions? The Thessalonians had turned away from their idols, and their actions were being motivated by faith, being motivated by a power and conviction of the Holy Spirit. mean, when you hang up the phone and you just were guilty, I don't know about you, but I don't feel more powerful. I feel powerless. You know, and my wife will be like, well, why didn't you just say no? It's like, well, yeah, if I said no, blah, blah, blah. It sounds so easy, right? I felt powerless at that moment. And hopefully you have a spouse that can speak truth to you like that, or you have a good friend, or you have a parent that can speak truth to you like that. But it's a powerless feeling. You pick your idol. I just named some of them tonight. Approval, success, control, being right, comfort, feeling important. What is your idol? And I'm willing to bet your idol is a taskmaster that cracks its whip. And you're not powerful, you're powerless. But rather, the Holy Spirit comes on us, fills us, and empowers us to do what we know is right. To say yes because in faith you believe it's the right thing to do, and you hang up the phone without guilt, without anger, thinking, gosh, I got sucked into that. Or you in faith say, no, I can't do that right now. Perhaps you can call so-and-so, or maybe next time give me a call, let me know, maybe I can help you out. And hang up and feel guilt-free. There's a power there. Do you see how the gospel sets us free to live for God? Well, there was a second thing there. It says a labor, your labor prompted by love. And by the word, you think, okay, seems kind of redundant. Work produced by faith, labor produced by love. But just, ladies, you'll appreciate this. This word labor would be the same kind of word that can be translated for somebody having birth, which is why it's used here. And there's a different, if Kimberly Harder, one of ours that just had a baby this past week, could be here, she would testify. There is a different kind of work involved with delivering a baby than there is going to her job 8 to 5. And I think you ladies can testify to that. This is a laborious type of effort. This is a strenuous type thing. He's talking about here a labor, a strenuous work prompted by love. Notice what he says in verse 6. He's going to talk more about that. He says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Joy through suffering given by the Holy Spirit. In the midst of their difficulty, the stressful things, the suffering that they were incurring as a church in Thessalonica at the time, they labored through that by love in the midst of suffering. Let me just ask you about that tonight. Do you see that kind of work and that power in your life? When a time of suffering comes, whether you've lost a loved one recently, whether you have lost a job, whether you didn't make the team or the school club, whether you had a poor grade on a test, I mean, whatever your degree of suffering that you've come and experienced through that, can you find joy in the midst of the challenges of life? And I'm not talking about the fake stuff that just paints a smile on your face. I'm talking about knowing that, you know, God's in control of the situation. And as difficult and as hard as it is, He says that all things work together for good to those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. So He is going to use this situation to draw me closer to Him, to produce something in my life that wouldn't be there without this experience, that's going to make me a stronger and a better person for His glory. If you really start to believe that kind of stuff, that will release joy into your life that you won't be able to explain, that your neighbors and your friends will be like, what's up with you? How come you're okay with what just happened to you? And it won't be a fake thing. It won't be that you're not crying at the loss of a loved one. It'll be that you have hope in the midst of a loss of a loved one. That you have quiet confidence that there's a God who's in control of even the sinful world that we created, and He's restoring this world to Himself. That's the kind of joy these people had because they believed God has sent His Son for on their behalf. Thirdly, there he says in verse 3, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Endurance inspired by hope in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 10. He unpackages it further. He says, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. They were waiting anxiously for Jesus' return. You know, when I think of that, how to help that connect with us here today, is how anxious are you right now for Jesus to come back? How are you on the edge of your seat, like, God, Lord, Maranatha, as the Bible would say, Lord, come quickly. I mean, I remember when I was a teenager, early teenager, and I would see movies or read books about the end times are coming and bad things are happening, and look at, you know, Russia and America rising up, this war and everything going on back there, and this is, you know, the early 80s and stuff, and I would be thinking, gosh, God, and I actually pray this, God, please don't come back until I get my driver's license, because it would be terrible for me to have to go to heaven not having driven a car. That would just be a bummer, you know, and I remember praying that. I was more concerned about that than running out of gas at the time, if you remember that, some of the gas shortages, but I remember praying that, and there was, you know, the truth is I haven't matured that much since then, okay? I do have my driver's license, though, still, but there are things that I still look forward to here on earth that Jesus' second coming would just seem like an interruption, because after a driver's license, it was like, well, I sure hope I get married. Because Jesus himself said there's no giving or taking a marriage in heaven, so I want to get married. This is my shot. God, don't come back till I get married. And please, let me enjoy the honeymoon and, you know, so, you know, give me a year or something. But aren't we still like that in some ways? Do we long for his return? Or do we have our own agenda here on earth? We have our own goals. I don't know if it's your corporate ladder. I don't know if it's a school getting a good grade ladder you're climbing. I don't know if it's appearing good in your social cliques and communities to be the best soccer mom. I don't know what you're climbing, your ladder, the thing that's so important, but the thing that has nothing to do with God and his kingdom. If you have a heart that is set on his kingdom, you're like, driver's license or not, God, come quickly, because I won't care about a driver's license once you come. God, whether I'm single, whether I'm married, come today, because it'll be so much better. Today is the best day for you to return. That kind of looking, that kind of reorientation, we need it in America so desperate, because we are so trying to live for everything that this American dream has to offer. And I'm telling you, it doesn't deliver, and it will not satisfy your soul. And how many people, if they could speak from the grave, would cry out and say, don't do what I did. You will regret it, maybe for eternity. God says, put your hope on his kingdom. Seek first, right? Scripture says in Matthew 6, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. And all the things you need, I will give you. But put my kingdom at the pinnacle of what you are working towards and what you believe in the most. And would we become a community, I pray, that desires for Jesus to return, that is hoping to usher in his return, that is bringing his kingdom here in our families, in our communities, with our social clubs, with our schools, with our businesses. That would be so exciting to see God come and work in that kind of way. I can only give up my desire for comfort, for example, when I have experienced joy in the midst of suffering due to the reality of God's forgiveness and power over sin and the hope of heaven. I can only give up my desire for success, if that's your idol, when I am more convinced about Jesus' return and the life to come than I am about this life here on earth. We need a holy interruption, like I talked about last week, of the kingdom that takes our misplaced affections on the things of this world and places them where they belong and where they were designed to always be, on his kingdom. What did the church of Thessalonica have? They had the gospel. They knew who Jesus was. They knew what he had done for them. And it made all the difference. The gospel gave them great conviction to live by. The gospel gave them power in which to actually live. The gospel gave them joy, even in the midst of suffering. A godly joy that comes when everything in this world says you shouldn't have it. Which, by the way, that's how you know you got godly joy. It's in a moment when nobody else would ever think you should have it or could have it. And fourthly, waiting hearts that long for Jesus' return. Waiting hearts that are expectantly looking for that. It compelled them to live giving services, living as services of worship, not just living for a worship service. And let me ask you, what compels you tonight? What keeps you awake tonight when your head hits the pillow? What anxiety runs through your heart and mind when you think about the week ahead? What is it that keeps your heart restless tonight? And in some way, in some place, I'm telling you, it's an idol. It's something that you've substituted in place of God, and you're squeezing it. And you're squeezing, trying to get water out of a rock, and it's not happening. When God comes, He says, I'm the living water. He offers that to us tonight. The Holy Spirit has led us to the table tonight, but it is up to you whether you choose to eat the scraps of the world that would be on the floor next to the table, or whether you sit down to feast on Christ and His table tonight. You can come and you can take of His body. You can come and drink of His blood here tonight as they're represented through the juice and the wine, and they're represented through the bread. Or you can come and you can drink deeply of your idol, and you can try to squeeze a drop of water from that stone. But God says, come, all you who are weary and thirsty, come to Me and you'll find rest. He invites you to come tonight, and we will in just a moment. Let's pray. Father, we respond as Your people here tonight. We respond needing Your grace. We respond needing Your mercy. God, will You come and reveal that to us? Will You come and meet with us? Will You come and remind us of Your goodness? Will You remind us that You have given of Yourself and sacrificed Yourself for us? You've come to be our God, even though we would choose an idol, and we do in a heartbeat. So God, come, take our weary souls. Help us to find rest. Help us to come and experience all that You are. God, give us the grace to come and feast on You tonight and to reject the idols that we struggle with here tonight. We pray and ask this in Christ's name. Amen.